We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Luke chapter 24. Where we begin reading at verse 36. Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. I call your attention this evening to verses 50 and 51 of Luke 24. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we gather this evening for the commemoration of our Lord's ascension into heaven. I can guarantee you that the number of congregations who have gathered or are gathering this evening for Ascension Day worship services is minuscule. Even apart from those churches who do not gather for worship except on the Lord's Day, and even among those Reformed churches that historically commemorated Christ's ascension, there are few that do so anymore. But it could be said in truth that Christ's ascension is as important to the church as is his incarnation or his crucifixion. Because if you want to know the beauty and power of Christ, you have to look beyond the humility that he embraced in his incarnation and crucifixion. You have to see him in his exaltation. And we see that exaltation in his resurrection, it is true, but the truth of that exaltation was impressed upon the minds of Jesus' disciples in that day when he was taken from them and ascended up into heaven. it was impressed upon them by Christ blessing them. Because Ascension Day this year falls so close to our treatment of Christ's ascension in the Heidelberg Catechism, I'm going to take into account the instruction of Lord's Day 18 and bypass its treatment in another week and a half or so. So while our text this evening is Luke 24, verses 50 and 51, we also read and consider in part questions and answers 46 through 49 of Lord's Day 18. How dost thou understand these words? He ascended into heaven, that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he has promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not the things on earth. Lord's Day 18, you recognize, is the Catechism's exposition of part of the sixth article of the Apostles' Creed. There are 12 articles of our Christian faith, 12 articles which set forth the cardinal truths of the Christian faith. That's how important is the truth of Christ's ascension. The fact of the ascension is clearly set forth in the historical record, not only as we read in Luke 24, but also in Acts 1, and those passages in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken from earth into heaven. But notice the Catechism in the 46th answer points to the significance of that ascension when it adds, and he continues there for our interests. It's especially that matter which we consider this evening under the theme, Ascension Blessings. The blessings that are given us in Christ's ascension are indeed the emphasis in Luke 24, verses 50 and 51. Immediately prior to the ascension, we read that Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. And then in verse 51, we read, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. We notice, first of all, the assurance of his continued presence. Secondly, the assurance of his intercession. And finally, the assurance of heaven for us. Those are the ascension blessings. When we consider the blessings tied to our Lord's ascension into heaven, we are compelled to consider, first of all, the assurance of his continued presence. Not only was Christ blessing his church when he was taken from them and carried up into heaven, but his blessing continues. For God to bless us is for God to speak well of us. The term blessing is the translation of the Greek word that is more directly translated eulogy. You're familiar with the rather common practices today at many funeral gatherings where eulogies are spoken about the person who died. Many funerals today are entirely eulogies. Good words spoken about the deceased. He or she is praised for his or her life. You realize that we have a different view of funerals. While there may be a place for speaking of the evidences of God's gracious work in a person, that God be praised for that person's life. The focus of a funeral service is not on the deceased, but on the resurrection gospel for all who believe. There alone is found our only comfort in the face of death. But that term, to eulogize, is a term translated in verse 50, he blessed them. Christ spoke well over them. For Christ to speak well over us is for Christ to say, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. And let's remember, Christ speaks powerfully. His word accomplishes what he proclaims. The fundamental meaning of the term grace, as I have explained a number of times, is beauty. And while there are different connotations involved in the use of that term in Scripture, the underlying idea is that wonderful work of God by which he saves us, making us beautiful in his sight. When we come before him, even this evening, weary in the battle, grieving the sinfulness of our natures and the sins that we have committed against him again, when we come carrying the burden of the trials that we bear, we realize we need that pronouncement of God's grace constantly. We need the constant working of God's grace in our lives, which is to say, we desperately need the blessing that Christ proclaims. Grace, after all, is not a package that he hands to us all at once. Here's everything you need to fix things. No, no. There must be a constant flow of grace into our hearts. If God withholds his grace, we fall. If God does not extend the arms of his blessing over us, we are the most offensive creatures before God because of the ugly depravity of our sinful nature. The significance of this is illustrated in the Old Testament type of our mediator, who was Moses. In Exodus chapter 17 is recorded the attack against Israel by the Amalekites. That attack belonged to the chastening hand of God upon the complaining, murmuring Israelites who continued their attacks upon God's servant, Moses, complaining about his leadership, complaining that he was the one who put them in this position of being in the wilderness with a lack of water. They were ready to stone him. But God commanded him to strike the rock at Horeb, whereupon water gushed out in such abundance to quench the thirst of the people. But then we read, here comes Amalek to fight against Israel in Rephidim. Joshua took the chosen men of Israel to defend God's people from that attack. And Moses watched from the hilltop. And then we read this in Exodus 17, verses 11 through 13. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So long as the church engaged in the battle of faith constantly is found under the extended arms of Christ, blessing his people, the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. That's the significance of and the necessity of Christ blessing us. And remember, his arms never lose strength. That's the meaning of the ascension of Jesus Christ while his arms are extended in blessing upon his people. For that reason, that pronouncement of blessing is also the pronouncement of peace. When you hear that blessing, grace to you and peace, that is the blessing of peace with God. It is to be given the assurance that God is not against you, but with you. Peace is knowing that my sins are forgiven. Peace is knowing that I am adopted of God by Jesus Christ. Peace is knowing that Christ is my head, from whom I cannot be separated. Peace is knowing that even though my Savior is no longer here in the flesh, he is ever present by his Holy Spirit, and therefore will never leave me nor forsake me. That's the meaning of Christ's ascension. He has ascended into heaven to bless his people with all the blessings of salvation that he has merited for them on the cross. His arms are continually extended over us, as it were, in blessing. We are assured of his blessing because we have his continued presence. This took place, you realize, immediately after Jesus had opened the understanding of his disciples that they might understand the scriptures, as we read in Luke 24, verse 45. He expounded to them the Old Testament scriptures that they had heard so often, but without a true understanding, that it was necessary that their Messiah suffer and die and rise from the dead the third day. And he added in verse 47, this was necessary that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God has a purpose in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ among all nations. So Christ would send his apostles with the Great Commission. That had to be an almost overwhelming thought to the disciples. For all the joy of the past week since Jesus' resurrection, 40 days in which he had appeared to them repeatedly, but never to stay, for all the joy, they still knew firsthand the hatred that prevailed against Christ and his followers. Nor were they yet ready for that work. So Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And with that, he led them out to Bethany, as we learn in Acts 1, to the mount called Olivet, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. They needed that. He had told them they would be persecuted of all men for his name's sake. They had seen him crucified. He had said to them, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." He had told them these things immediately following with the promise that he would send them the Comforter who would abide with them and in them. And in their hearts, they would rejoice, and no one would take their joy from them, he had said. Yes, indeed, the ascension is the assurance of our Savior's continued presence. To be sure, he departed from us. Our catechism tells us on the basis of Mark 16, verse 19, and John 16, verse 24, the fact that Jesus was taken up from earth into heaven means that with respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. Our Savior's glorified body no longer fits this earthly dwelling place. He has taken his place with his heavenly Father in eternal glory. But his blessing assured his disciples that he would never leave them nor forsake them. All that he had accomplished in his death and resurrection would continue with them, and more. Let's not forget the word that he spoke to them immediately before this. Verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Christ would have us know that as our ascended Lord, he is always with us by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, while his human nature is no longer with us, with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. And if the question be asked, "Aren't you teaching then that Christ's two natures are divided?" The answer is not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable, without limits, and omnipresent, everywhere present, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and personally united to it. So Jesus told his disciples in giving them the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This ascended Lord is continually with us. His arms of blessing are extended over us as he proclaims his word to us. In all the disappointments we face, in all the trials that would overwhelm us, in the confusion that our earthly circumstances sometimes bring us, Jesus has his hands extended over us, proclaiming grace to you and peace. When you young people are at work, maybe forced to listen to the profanities and vulgarities of unbelieving workers around you, when you stand before the many temptations that our great adversary, the devil, presents you, remember, your Jesus has ascended into heaven with his hands extended in his blessing upon you. We live our lives in the presence of our victorious and exalted Savior, who continues to abide with us by his Spirit and to bless us. In his ascension, he gave us his assurance, the assurance of his continued presence, taken from us in his human nature. He now bestows upon us all the blessings of salvation, abiding with us and in us by his Holy Spirit. The second blessing that we receive in Christ's ascension is the assurance of his intercession for us. The Heidelberg Catechism, in speaking of our advantage in Christ's ascension, mentions first that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. That Christ is our advocate means that he is our legal representative. He's our defense attorney, if you will. We who are sinners and who have offended God so greatly by our rebellion deserve eternal punishment, not blessing. Yet we have been given by God spiritual rebirth, the gift of being adopted as his children, made heirs of life everlasting. How are these things possible? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly satisfied for all our sins and imputed to us his righteousness, now represents us before our Heavenly Father and pleads our case. The law accuses us. These people have robbed God of his glory. They have rebelled against their calling to serve him perfectly in all things. They have not loved him nor their neighbors in the home, in the church, those who cross their pathway. They have attempted to usurp God's rule and claim it for themselves. And we hear the charges brought against us. And our own consciences condemn us. Satan himself would assail us and claim us as his own. And we can only hang our heads in shame and await the judge's sentence. But masterful in all that he does, our ascended Lord Jesus presents unassailable arguments on our behalf, proving our innocence and the right to receive our everlasting inheritance. He says to the righteous judge, "You know I have taken their place. I blotted out all their guilt. I paid their debt on the cross. I fulfilled the law for them and in their place. You know, Father, you've already declared them justified in your sight. That was proven when you raised me from the dead. You've given them to me as the body to the head, so they are mine, and all mine are thine." That's the advocacy that Jesus provides for us daily before the Father, as he looks upon us as his children, having adopted us to himself by Jesus Christ. And we need that daily, don't we? That belongs to the blessing that our ascended Lord Christ bestows upon us. But as our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven, Jesus is also our intercessor. He who blessed us as he ascended into heaven clearly ascended for our interest. Besides pleading our cause before the Father constantly, besides pointing out his righteousness for our sakes, and our righteousness in him, he also presents our needs before the Father. Our needs are so many. There are needs that stand on the foreground of our minds, our trials, our sorrows, the difficulties that we bear, our struggles with sin. These things all impress upon us our dependence upon Christ. How could we even survive without him? But then there are also those needs of which we are often unaware. They might be spiritual needs. Think, for example, of Jesus telling Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." We might be oblivious to the conniving taking place among the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, connivings against our lives and against Christ's church. But we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous, presenting our needs before the Father in the full knowledge of those needs of which we are unaware. Those needs might be physical needs for situations we don't see coming, for protection and health. Such needs might even include our need for protection on the road that we simply take for granted that we shall arrive home safely. Because our ascended Lord Jesus blesses us with his constant intercession, we are called to pray in his name. Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's the one touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who understands our position in the world. You might be able to say to your fellow church member, "You just can't understand what I'm going through." But you can never say that to Jesus. He knows exactly how it is. He calls you to pray, but he also intercedes on your behalf with the Father. Romans 8 informs us that he does so by his Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26 tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit himself also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how to pray, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." That's the blessing of Christ's ascension. We are so weak. Often we stand before a problem that seems overwhelming. We don't even know what to pray. Sometimes we pray earnestly, but without even perceiving what we truly need in that moment and in relationship to the future. What a blessing it is that our ascended Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, makes intercession for us, seeking our interest, knowing exactly what we need. One more blessing we have to see is that by Christ being carried up into heaven, we also have the assurance of heaven in our future. That's assured by the fact that we already have that heavenly life of Christ in us by his Spirit. What greater gift could the Savior give us than the gift of himself in the person of his Holy Spirit? I say again, that's his reference to the promise that he gave immediately prior to his ascension. Verse 49 again. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The gift of the Holy Spirit is the promise of God. A gift that would come only when our Lord Jesus Christ returned to his Father. So Jesus had said to his disciples in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit, the Comforter, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way in the last part of the 49th answer. He sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not the things on earth. We've been considering this truth as set forth in Romans chapter 8. There is no aspect of our spiritual life in Christ Jesus that has not been given us by the Spirit of the ascended Christ. No one has faith in Christ without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in sending forth his disciples to preach the gospel, would have them know that the gospel, as the power of God unto salvation, does not come in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, as the apostle affirms in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. to have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is to know the wonder of our forgiveness, because the Spirit is the one who convicts us and brings us to repentance. The Spirit alone convicts us of the truth of the gospel, while Christ extends his arms of blessing upon us by his Spirit. By the Spirit, we seek the things above, as the Catechism puts it, from Colossians 3, verse 1. The life of sanctification belongs to the ascension blessings that Christ has bestowed upon us in giving us to see the blessing of our salvation. He works in us the desire to glorify him, and the activity by which we express our gratitude to God for so great salvation that is ours. But that heavenly life that is already ours assures us also that the life of heaven itself awaits us by our union with the exalted Lord Jesus, our head, who is the ascended Christ, must take us up to himself. We are his members. We're familiar with the opening verses of John 14. Such a tremendous pronouncement of comfort spoken by him who is the resurrection and the life. John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ arose not only, but he ascended as the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. Christ is the head of the body, the church. The head ascended up to heaven in our human nature. Where the head goes, the body follows. By the grace of God and through faith, we've been united to Christ. We've been united to him inseparably. He ascended into heaven. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He will do that by leading us through death and receiving us to himself in heavenly glory. That's his unchangeable promise. And these are the ascension blessings of our ascended Lord Jesus, his arms being always extended, as it were, over us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonder of the gospel, including the gospel of the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have our head in heaven, and that we too dwell in heavenly places in him. We thank thee for the promise that is ours of that everlasting inheritance that awaits us, certain in the heavens, all because Christ's ascension blessings upon us. We thank thee, Father. We pray that thou wilt abide with us now in the rest of this week, and return us to thy house on the Lord's day. for Jesus' sake. Amen.